Well, good morning. If I can preach as good as they sang, we'll be in good shape. You can find your way to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We are making our way through this wonderful letter, and we're almost done. We're almost at the end. So, just a little bit of reminder for us. Chapters 1 through 11 is basically theology, Bible doctrine, the gospel truth. It is the gospel unfolded for us in such depth. The gospel is amazing, though, isn't it? The gospel is a message that can be so simple that we could explain it to a four-year-old little child, and they can understand their need to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus, and be saved and born again. It's that simple. Jesus put it in these words. He said in four one-syllable words, he said, "I am the door." Couldn't get any simpler than that. And, you know, with every door, there's several doors in this room. With every door, you're either on the inside or you're on the outside. Isn't that right? And a little child can understand that. And every one of us comes into this world as a sinner. And you are all born, we are all born on the outside of that door of Jesus Christ. And at some point through life, we have got to enter that door. That is the object of this life, isn't it? To enter through Jesus Christ. He's also pictured in Scripture as the one who's knocking on your door. He's pictured as the door, but he's also seen as one who's knocking on your door. And we would say the door of your heart. And sometimes he has to knock hard. He had to knock hard in my life, but sometimes he doesn't. But the main thing is that we open the door. And every one of us here today want to make sure that you leave here today with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's just too much at stake. But the gospel is also so complex that and so deep that an educated man who has the alphabet after his name, as Mark shared in the previous meeting, a PhD, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, it doesn't matter. He can plumb the depths of justification, of sanctification, of reconciliation, propitiation, expiation, and we could go on. And he'll never plumb the depths. The gospel is so deep and so complex that a holy God has provided a way for sinful man to be saved, to be made righteous, to be forgiven, to have sins put away, and yet remain holy and righteous and glorious at the same time, to be just and the justifier. And it's the cross. And it's just the wisdom of God. It's amazing. But when we come to chapter 12 and following in this book of Romans, this epistle to the Romans, we come to another door, don't we? At verse 1 of chapter 12, there's another door. Now, the door that we just mentioned, the gospel door, as it were, the Lord Jesus, that door is big. It's a huge door. You bring all your mess, you bring all your sin, you bring all your baggage, and you bring it to Jesus Christ. He can handle it. He paid it all. And he says, bring it all. You just come. He'll clean up the mess. But the door in Romans 12 is for believers, born again, spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ who have realized what he has done for them. And you come to chapter 12 and that door has just shrunk and it is so short that you have to get down on your knees to enter it. And it's even shorter than that. You have to bow your head to the ground and give honor to the lordship of Jesus Christ to enter that door. It's a door of total commitment, a door of total surrender. And I've heard it said that it's a one-time entry. And you know, when I first heard that, I thought, how many times have I gone back to those verses and gone through that again? But you know, the more you study, the more you realize that is so true. It is a one-time thing. You may go back and commit yourself, or you may go back and renew your vows, or you may go back and straighten out certain areas where you've taken off the altar. But it's a one-time thing. We enter this door the Lordship of Christ. He has my whole life. And we do it once. And we let Him have it. And He takes it and uses it for His glory. And from chapters 12 and on, then you enter into the fullness of the Christian life, the Christian experience. And so many today in the church want the experience without entering the door, without the obedience, without the surrender, without the commitment. And it will never happen. It'll never happen. Scripture says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it, doesn't it? And it is so true. It is so true. Well, Paul is closing this letter, and we're going to read some verses together. If we all got up from the meeting today and we walked straight out and went through those doors, there's another set of doors, and I can see all the way out to the playground from here. Through those doors and then through the main doors, there's three or four sets of doors that we have to exit to get out of here. And that, it seems to be the way Paul is exiting this letter. Just when you think he's bringing it to a close, he has another spurt and he goes a little ways and then he brings it to a close. Then he goes again. And so we'll see this in the next two chapters, these doors of exit, as it were, which divide these two chapters nicely. Verses 1-7 is really a continuation of chapter 14 in the subject of unity in the local assembly and the stronger and the weaker brother. And he just sums it up again. We are not to please ourselves. We are just not to please ourselves. And we gather here, the world is left outside, and we come in here and there's grace, there is love, and there is peace. Three things that you do not find in the world. And so we won't spend any time on that because we covered that last week. Verses 8-13, Paul again is reminding us of the scriptural basis in the Old Testament scriptures for the gospel going to the Gentiles. This was his calling. This was heavy on his heart. And then when from verse 14 and following, this is where our focus will be this morning. It's Paul. This is like a missionary report. We can dig into these verses, the last 14 and following of chapter 15, and get an idea of Paul's heart in his ministry, his focus, his desires, his plans, his service, everything. And it's a wonderful thing for us to consider, and I think we'll focus on that this morning. And so let's begin reading in verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these here parts. He was from South Tarsus. And having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped in my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning and we are humbled in your presence, Father. We thank you for loving us so, so much that you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross and that full display of your love. We thank you for his surrender, his sacrifice. We thank you for bearing the sins of this entire world. Thank you for bearing our sin. Thank you for bearing my sin. And Father, we come before you in the power of the Holy Spirit and the worth of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, take your word and open our hearts, Father. We've been reminded already of these different doors. Father, I do pray for anyone in this room this morning that has never opened that door of their heart and let Jesus Christ in, that you might speak to them today, Lord. We pray for any here today who've never entered into Romans 12, 1 and 2, the door of commitment, that they might recommit themselves to Jesus Christ this morning. We just pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be powerful and present this morning, taking the Word of God and opening it up into our hearts and minds today. Help us, Lord. Help us to take it in. Take the distractions away from everyday life, from the week that's coming up and the week that's just in the books, Lord. So many things on our minds, so many burdens we carry, and you know about every single one. And we just pray that you would speak to each heart here today and meet the very needs of every heart, Lord. You're the comforter. You're the counselor. And we pray that you would have your way here this morning. Thank you so much for your grace and your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think of the Apostle Paul this morning, just the mention of his name causes us to praise the Lord, doesn't it? Paul, the Apostle. What a miracle he was. What an illustration of the grace of God. You know, the Jewish Sanhedrin had handpicked Saul of Tarsus, was his name before he was saved. But he was handpicked by the Jewish Sanhedrin to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. They said, who can we pick among all of our men who will do the job? And they said, Saul of Tarsus. And they chose him. And, you know, in the book of Acts, on one page, he is breathing threats. He is persecuting Christians, having them beaten for their faith in Christ, having them arrested for their faith in Christ, and even having them put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. But then you turn the page, just one page, in the book of Acts, depending on how big or small your Bible is, there we have him on his knees and he's humbled and he's praying. And this is incredible. We know the story. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest more believers. And there on that road to Damascus, the Lord revealed himself to him. It was an amazing thing. And it was the brightness of his presence that blinded Saul. And so he was then led into Damascus and told and given instructions on what to do. And so we know that Ananias was given this huge faith test to go to Saul of Tarsus and lay his hand on him. And he had the privilege of being the man who laid his hand on Paul or Saul, and God gave him his sight back. And it's interesting, if you look there, you don't have to turn there now because we'll be gone by the time you get there, but And the Lord Jesus is speaking to Ananias. He said, go to a certain house and there would be Saul of Tarsus. And behold, look at him. He's praying. Look at him. The one who was breathing threats, the one who was persecuting, as some have said, the bin Laden of modern day bin Laden. He was after anything that had the name of Jesus Christ. He wanted to put it out. Look at him. He's praying. He's praying. I love that passage. And you know something, as we think about him this morning, and this is where we learn an amazing truth, that Christianity is the only religion, if you want to call it a religion, is the only religion in the world that promises an immediate change on the inside. Everything else is surface. Every other religious leader in the world that's ever lived and is alive today always says to go this way or go that way or do this or do that. Jesus says, I am the way. He comes in on the inside and he changes us so that on one page, a man is breathing threats and having Christians put to death. On the other page, just a few days later, he is on his knees praying. There was a change on the inside. He went from persecuting to praying. And I tell you, I bet Paul couldn't even believe what he was doing. Now, he was a religious man. He had prayed many times before, but he had never prayed to Jesus. And here he was praying to Jesus Christ. Now, I remember the Lord revealing himself to me, and as I'm sure you do, and I hope you have that experience to be reminded of. It wasn't a flash of his presence as I was driving down the road like it was for Saul, and we would probably have wrecked pretty bad or something crazy with cars these days, but I didn't see him. And it was just an amazing thing. I was at a very low point in my life. My father had died, and you know the story. Everything had just kind of came in. I was arrested. My past caught up with me, and I was embarrassed. And honestly, I was scared. I was scared at what lied ahead. And I don't know how he does it. I don't know how to explain how the Lord does it, but he drew near to me. And it says in the scriptures that he is near to those of a contrite heart, those of a broken spirit. And he just draws near. And it's God is love. And when he draws near, you just know that that is what you need. You can't explain it. I was, this was over a period of time. I just sensed he was drawing me. I didn't even realize what I was doing in the hospital. My dad was dying. I was putting up pictures of Jesus on a cross. You know, and I didn't even realize I'd done this. And Elizabeth pointed it out to me sometime later. But it was when I sat down and began to read his word, seeking for answers to life, that I saw that he loved me and he gave himself for me. And he takes us and he leads us to his word and he reveals himself. It's hard to explain it. You just sense that he's calling. You just sense that you need him. And you just believe. And I want to tell you, I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't say a word. From chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, I was lost. I was not saved. But by the time I got to chapter 21, I had believed. And over the next few days, as I went from book to book in the New Testament, one night I'll never forget, I was sitting there and I just had an overwhelming desire to pray. I'd never prayed before. Well, maybe I had said a prayer. Many people say prayers. I had never spoken to God. And I had a desire to pray. And I remember being in shock. What am I doing? I'm praying. Never really prayed before. Couldn't believe it. But you know what? There was a change on the inside that was producing fruit on the outside. And that's what happens. I hope you've been changed. Because if you've encountered Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you've been changed. You can't have an encounter with him and not be changed. He changes you on the inside, and it surfaces on the outside. Saul of Tarsus was called now Paul the Apostle. There was a change on the inside. Paul wrote of himself in 1 Timothy, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, yet I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. God was not only gracious in saving Paul, but he was gracious in sending him into his service. And this humbled him. Paul was a humbled man. And we can follow his estimation of himself, and we're familiar with this pattern. But I believe this was in Corinthians. He said he's the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. Later, I believe in Ephesians, he says he's the less than the least of all the saints. And then later in his life in Timothy, he says he's just the chief of sinners. He's not even worthy to be mentioned in the book of life. But used mightily. And Paul would take the gospel to the Gentile nations. Once the persecutor now became the persecuted. The one who cracked the whip, the one who came with the sword, was now the victim, was now the persecuted. It's amazing what the change will do in a life. Now we know his track record, and we know the sufferings and things that he endured. But you know, no matter how badly he was treated for Jesus' sake, they could never treat him with the same degree of spite and hatred with which he had treated Jesus Christ. He was a hard man to stop. He knew what grief and pain he had caused the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, in Acts chapter 9, I'm trying to remember this. We'll have to pass on. I can't remember the verse there, and I don't want to turn. His track record was amazing. He tells us in Corinthians he was beaten with rods. And I'm guessing that none of us have been beaten with rods. I don't know what that experience would be like. He was beaten with rods because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says there, he wasn't just one time, it was three times, different times he was beaten with rods for Jesus Christ. He says that he was scourged 40 times minus one, and this is how they did it. They believed 40 was death. 40 stripes would have killed a man, and so they backed off one lash, and they would give a man 39. And so he says on his own accord, he says, I was given 40 stripes minus one, five separate times for my witness and service for Jesus Christ. Incredible. He was unstoppable. We know that in Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. And many believe that it was this experience where he actually died and actually had the vision and the experience of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he was brought up to the third heaven. But no matter what your view is on that, he was stoned and miraculously God raised him up and he went back into the city for Jesus Christ. He says that he was scourged, and we read about this in Philippi. He was scourged and put into stocks in the inner part of the prison for Jesus Christ. He was shipwrecked three separate times. We just go over that word, but I don't really enjoy being on boats too much. I haven't been out on the ocean in a boat, and I really probably would never want to do that. I'm a good swimmer. I don't know about you, but the thought of being out in the ocean, going through a shipwreck, first of all, three separate times this happened to him for Jesus Christ in his service for Christ. And then he says he spent 24 hours in the ocean treading water to stay alive, a full day and a full night in the deep, treading water for his life in his service for Jesus Christ. His idea of service was to pour out his life to the last drop for others, wasn't it? You know, he had a never-ending supply of love flowing through him through the Holy Spirit. And so do we. We all have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to fill us, to use us, because this is his work. You know, and it was crucial that he finished his work. We're just thinking about his service, and it was crucial that he completed his work that God had given him to do. And, you know, the same is true of you and me. As 2,000 years has passed, there are so many more people in the world, and the situation at hand is on a grander, a larger scale, and there is just so much at stake in this life. And as you read through this portion of the chapter, you just get a sense of his heart, his passion. He was relentless. He had a vision. He had a focus. It was amazing. It's amazing to see it. You know, today there are almost 7 billion people in the world. 7 billion. It's almost 7 billion, not quite, but we'll just round up. And, you know, the most liberal estimates would say there are a third of those people are Christians. And that is a very liberal estimation. That includes all of the cults and all of every denomination, every person or group that would name the name of Jesus Christ for whatever reason. And I'm willing to bet that probably a third of those are really genuine born again believers in Jesus Christ. There are so many people in the church that come to church that have never been changed on the inside. And we're not saved by association, are we? We're not saved by coming and reading and even praying to God. We're saved to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith in him. And I read a statistic this week that 40%, let's just say that a billion of the seven, one of the seven are saved. 40% of the world's population are classified today as unreached. That means that there is no way for them to hear the gospel. There is not a Bible in their language, or there are not Christians in their vicinity to lead them to Christ. They are what would be classified as unreached. And so that would be about 3 billion people who right now have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? What do you think Paul would do today? Where do you think Paul would be? Paul would. It's a question to ask. And he quotes the verse from Isaiah because this was his heart. He was called to go and to pioneer the gospel where it hadn't been heard before. And he says, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And I tell you, you know, when you think about this, and often I've just sat back and wondered, out of 7 billion people in the world today, and I want to tell you, if you're here today and you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, we might just better pause and thank the Lord Jesus for saving you, for saving us. What a relief. How in the world, out of 7 billion, did we make it? And we know how it happened. We know that he drew us. He convicted us of our sin. We recognize that without Jesus Christ, we would perish in the lake of fire for all eternity. We understood that. And so we trusted him to save us. And he did. And there was a change on the inside. He changed us. And he begins a work. He's justified us. And now he's sanctifying us. And he's changing us into his image. And what a wonderful thing it is to be saved, eternally secure. It's an incredible thing. We read in John, it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Eternally secure. Are you eternally secure this morning? Have you a change on the inside from Jesus Christ? If we are, we should be so thankful. But you know what? If you're here today and you're not sure. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a promise, but it's conditional. You have to call. You have to recognize your guilt before Him. Just agree with God that you are a sinner, you are guilty before Him, and you will never make it to heaven on your own. You need a Savior, and you just call on Him. Just call on Him. You don't have to say anything out loud. But you think of what that means for you. An eternity is at stake. This was Paul's mind. This was his focus. When he saw somebody on the dusty road, the first thing that probably crossed his mind was, is he saved or is he lost? Is he saved or is he lost? What else matters? This whole life centers around you making one decision about where you will spend eternity. That's what it's all about. It's an incredible thing. This vision, this focus, this is serious business. And Paul took his work seriously, didn't he? He took it seriously. You know, when we understand that, as Harry prayed earlier this morning, that the scripture says that the Lord Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through him, we realize this is serious business. And it doesn't matter if someone is a Muslim or if they are a Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist, or if you think you're a good person, or if you are a churchgoer, or if you're undecided, or if you're just sincere in heart, it really doesn't matter. Every single person, if they have not been changed on the inside, if you have not found forgiveness for your sins through Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, you will perish for all eternity in the lake of fire. It's not a fun subject to talk about, but I just wanted someone to tell me the truth. Just tell me like it is. And that's the way it is. God is that holy. He is that righteous. And He has provided a way for every single person to be saved. Every single one. To the uttermost. God is not on the mountain, as we said the other week. He's not on the mountain and of religion, and everyone's coming up their side and this side and that side, whatever your beliefs are. In the end, we're all going to make it to the same place. No, that's not at all. You'll never make it. No one would ever make it. You think Everest was difficult? God came down the mountain. He came down for us. And He's provided a way. He's provided a way to be saved. This was Paul's heart. This is what Paul breathed. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? This is his desire. And it says in Timothy, Paul writes, and he says, the Lord Jesus desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men to be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's one God and one mediator. That should motivate us. When we think of the billions who are enslaved in Islam, we think, what are we to do? Or the millions and probably billions in Hinduism and Buddhism, what are we to do? And this is his work. He is at work. And it's amazing to hear the reports coming out of different places in the world. You know, we know Christians are not just in the United States. They're all over the world. The Spirit of God is working. He is working in the hearts of Muslims, leading them to Christ. He's working in the hearts of Hindus and Buddhists, and even atheists are coming to Christ. There are reports coming out of China that some 20,000 a day, and that's not too overwhelmingly. That's a conservative number, considering their population and the other reports coming out. Some are saying 40,000 a day. I'm quoting the most conservative. 20,000 people a day are coming to Christ in China. In China, this nation where the most persecuted Christians are, the underground church, They have vowed to send 100,000 missionaries into these unreached nations, into the 40% of the population. And it's amazing to think how they're enduring persecution. It's almost as if they're being trained to go into these areas of persecution, aren't they? You see, they have this focus. They have this mindset that nothing else matters. That really everything else is secondary, superficial. And this is the heart of Paul. This is the heart of the committed believer. It comes through the door in chapter 12. Paul was thinking of the growing assemblies in Rome. He was thinking of the hurting saints in Jerusalem. He was thinking of the unreached in Spain and even further on. And he knew he was a debtor. His life reflected it. And if you notice, three times in the book of Romans, the word debtor occurs. The first time is in chapter 1, where he says, I am a debtor to the Greek and to the Jew, to the barbarian and so forth. He was a debtor to the lost. We owe it to them to share this message, don't we? He said in chapter 8, he's a debtor to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. He was a debtor to the Lord. There's no reason, you have no right, because Jesus Christ has bought us with His blood, shed His blood. He owns us, He bought us, and He's called us to Himself. We have no right to do as we please. Beginning of chapter 15, it says, and not to please ourselves. Even Christ did not please Himself. We're a debtor to Jesus Christ to live for Him. We're a debtor to the lost to share this message with them. And then we see it again in verse 27. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. And here we see the body of Christ feeling the debt to one another. The Gentile feeling the debt to the Jewish believer, the poor saint in Jerusalem. We're debtors to each other. Every area of life for the Christian, we are indebted. And what a wonderful way to live, because you think, wait a minute, I just can't pay this debt. Wait a minute, it's the Lord Jesus flowing through us. It's the love of Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's flowing through us that motivates this vision and this focus. Well, time was short, and Paul was looking forward to the day when he would offer the fruit of his service to the Lord, just the same way a priest would offer up a burnt offering as a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. He was looking for the day when he could take his service, everything he had done in the name and for the gospel's sake, and offer it up. This is the way he served. What an example to follow. How challenging is that? He was faithful to his calling, and his life backed up what he said. As you go through these verses, you see little nuggets of just how he served and his heart and his focus. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, he had fully preached the gospel. It was his circle of influence was broad. But he wasn't stopping there. He was thinking of Spain. He was thinking of further. The unreached pounded his heart. But you know, as passionate as he was, and he says in Acts 21 that he didn't count his life dear to himself, he just wanted to finish his race with joy and to testify to the glory of the grace of God. But you know, that wasn't his focus. His focus was Jesus Christ. That was his focus. And he says in Philippians, writing from a prison cell, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What a servant he was. What an amazing example we have in the scripture before us. I was thinking about a quote I had heard recently. The servant of the Lord is immortal until his work is completed. And it's true, isn't it? Paul came close to death many times. But his job wasn't done until Nero beheaded him that day in Rome. And the Lord continues the work 2,000 years later. Let's be reminded this morning as we are coming to the close of this book and challenged in these many chapters of our experience, our Christian experience, and who we are, our identity in this world as Christians. This is who we are. I ran across this little piece here, and it says, let's be reminded. In here, the Prince of Peace rules. Out there, chaos reigns. In here, we're citizens of heaven. Out there, we're strangers and pilgrims. In here, the good news is known, but out there, many have not yet heard. In here, God is love, but out there, God is mocked. In here, the cross is the power of God. Out there, it's foolishness. In here, believers find refuge, but out there, the world is perishing. In here, we encourage the saints, but out there, we rescue the lost. In here, Christ cares for the church, but out there, His church cares for the needy. In here, we strengthen our faith, but out there, we put it into action. In here, our needs are met. Out there, we meet the needs of others. In here is a training ground. Out there is a mission field. This is Christianity. This is what Paul is living by example, is teaching by example. And he sees his frailness at the end of the chapter. He sees that, hey, if you guys don't agonize in prayer for me, there's no telling what will happen. Prayer was important. He understood his weakness, constantly calling on the saints to pray for him. We had a few in the meeting who went to see the space shuttle launch Thursday. I think it was Thursday. And with that in mind, I ran across a little story that I thought I'd read as we close. Our time is gone. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Giroff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data back to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, its radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. Now listen to this. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles, and by 1997, some 25 years later after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. Now listen to this. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps the most remarkable thing about all this, the article says, is that those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight, and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept on going and going and going, and by simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. Isn't that something? It's still there today, transmitting. 3 years was the expectancy. Just a little light. Just a little transmitter. Don't you feel like that sometimes when you think about the need in the world? You feel like this little light. What in the world am I going to do? What kind of difference am I going to make in this world? So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work even through someone with 8-watt abilities, can He? He can take your life and my life, and He can take us places we would have never thought we would have ever gone if we just surrender to Him and let Him take control. He's not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. And, you know, we're all full-time, aren't we? We're all full-time believers. We're all in the work in a full-time way. We should be. But boy, what a challenge Paul gives us. What he can do with the life that is surrendered. He who loses his life for my sake, the Lord Jesus says, you will find it. And I pray that we would all find it. And if you've never found it at all, this is the time to open that door of your heart and call on the name of the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for the amazing grace you've shown to each one of us. And we just pray for strength and grace in the days to come and in the day to come. We just give you thanks for your Son who deserves all the glory and the honor. The one mediator between God and men, the man, capital M, Christ Jesus. We give you thanks and pray in that name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.